service, we'd love to give you a gift and thank you for coming to worship with us. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and come forward and circulate our offering baskets. I don't have a lot of announcements from here, but you should read this, especially the things I don't point out. The one thing I do want to do is to invite all of you to lunch after church. We are having one of our famous mission lunches today. One of the local missions that we partner with is called Escape from Poverty. It is led by Linda Longclo. Many of you know her. She's been here in this church for years and years. And it's an incredibly effective ministry that helps people who are in long-term poverty get out of long-term poverty for the long term through a series of classes, mentors, budget counselors, accountability, encouragement, and it's really an incredible program. We are kicking off another new class here at Trinity. It's done all over the area at various churches. We've done one before. We'll be doing another one, and we're looking for volunteers. We need mentors, facilitators, childcare helpers, and budget counselors. And essentially, you serve once a week for 4 months. In any of those roles. So if you are at all interested, or even if you're just like barely interested, you would love to hear about the ministry. Say after the second service, go down to the venue, the big double classroom down the hall, and we'll have lunch there in a very brief program to tell you about Escape from Poverty and how you can get involved in helping change someone's life forever. You know, we talk about doing mission things that change people's lives. Escape from Poverty, Mission Possible, going on a mission trip. But I just want to remind all of you in here that every week you're being here, and because I'm going to talk about giving in a minute, your giving changes lives. You know, Dennis is doing this Relationship Smart series, and all of us around here have already had people come and say things like, all right, I've now got the courage, I'm going to go and reconcile with that person. I want to restore that relationship. I'm ready to ask for forgiveness. And of course, anticipating today's message, some have already said, I know I need to forgive. So we are seeing people's lives change through what we may consider ordinary weekly worship. And so thank you. I'm going to give a brief financial report today. It's the middle of our financial year, July through the end of December, and we always give a brief report. But to kick it off, what I want to tell you is thank you. As a church, you have been incredibly generous, which in these uncertain economic times tells me that you have been incredibly full of faith, trusting God to provide even when things look bleak. So I just want to thank you. Jess, would you throw up that first slide? I will overwhelm you with numbers, but as you look at that, I won't read them. What I want you to notice is that actual tithes, offerings, and income, that's essentially giving. It is bigger than what we budgeted for half of this year, and it is bigger than what we had got received at this time last year. So that is a yay, God. But you can look at that and see what last year looked like at this time. If you'll notice, our budget was a little bit slimmer, and that is because in the spring we started to see giving decrease a little bit. We started to hear from folks who own small businesses who were really struggling. We started to hear from people who were employed and concerned about layoffs. And so, you know, trying to be really cautious and not presumptuous of what God will provide to this church, we scale back our budget, we scale back our expenses, and of course God, as always, confounds us and surprises us, does he not? So the actual column will show you we've been able to give more to missions than we had budgeted, woohoo. We've actually spent less than we had budgeted to spend, and so we have a really, really healthy surplus. And feel free, suggestions. I'm sure I'll get some emails about trips to Rio and, you know, all sorts of places. Mission trips to, you know, exotic islands. But what that really does is it gives us, along with other cash that we've kept on hand, a really healthy reserve. As you know, we recommend to you, to families and to individuals, that you keep 3 to 6 months of cash in reserve just to be prepared for anything that might come your way. And so we are in a place where we are prepared for anything that might come our way. And that surplus, of course, goes a long way towards putting us there. So that is actually a big thank you to you guys. You know, you and only God working through you does things like that in this economy. That is great. Clap for yourselves. Jess, I've got three more quick slides. This week, if you gave $250 or more of recordable gifts, you got an official receipt from us, as the IRS requires, and a letter from Dennis telling you some of the neat things God has done in the church this year. In case you are curious, this will tell you sort of where you are in the group of people who are giving and supporting the church. You know, people always want to think there's somebody who gives $1 million a year, and there's not. But we have really broad-based support. I mean, virtually not everybody, but most people give, and you can see that here and kind of pick out where you are. If you did not get a receipt and you believe that you need one, please let us know and we will run our records and Carrie will get you one. And if you didn't receive the letter but would like to see it, let us know and we'll email you a copy. It's just one of Dennis's great sort of yay God letters reminding us of how faithful God has been this year. All right, two more slides. The next one gives you our attendance averages for the first 6 months of this fiscal year. That probably won't mean much to you, but you can see how many adults are here on Sunday, how many children are here on Sunday, and how many students are here on an average Sunday. Does not count any small groups, our student Wednesday night program, our children's Wednesday night program, that's simply Sunday morning. And if you want to compare it to last year at this time, we have that for you. Next slide. Okay, so you will see that attendance is down 3.6% over this period last year. I can't like berate any of you because you're all here, right? So I don't know where all those other people have been. But also expenses are down a good bit, and that's by design. We have worked really hard to keep expenses down this year. Tithes and offerings are up this year. Again, go figure. I have absolutely no explanation for these numbers at all, except that God is at work and we are grateful. So I want to close this. If you have any questions, get in touch with me during the week. I'll be glad to give you any information that you would like about the church's finances or where things are going and what we're doing. But I want to close this time before Dennis comes up and pray and thank God for his faithfulness to us as a church. God, you are indeed faithful and you are able to do immeasurably more than we ever expect you to do. God, we are thankful that you have provided for us as individuals, as families, and as a church. And God, we are thankful that you change lives through us, whoever we are and whatever we have. And we are so grateful, Lord, to be a part of your work for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Marty. Good morning, everybody. Well, you have continued your reputation as a generous church, and I just want to thank you for that. It's you know, everyone who knows us knows that this is a church where there's a lot of generosity, so I am grateful for that and what we're able to do for God's kingdom together. So thank you as well. Let's just dive right in. A little while back, some of my friends were they were out at the park, one of the local parks, and they decided to have a big tug of war, got themselves a rope. There was about 8, 9 on each side. And they had this tug-of-war over a creek, over a little water source right there. And so the deal was, each side of the rope, grab a hold of this thing, and the tug-of-war would end when the last person on the other side, whichever one, was drug into the water, right? So it wasn't just get the middle point over, it was get everybody into the water. So they do this thing, you know, pulling on it, till they finally get everybody in, no big deal, except one of my friends who's there steps in. And nobody else did, but he did. He stepped on something, a piece of glass, a can, he's not real sure, sliced up his foot. And it was bad enough that they had to take him down and get some stitches. So, you know, it hurt, went down, got the shots, got the stitches. It was painful, but not that big a deal. And so he's going to begin to heal. Except over the next couple of days, his foot got infected. It was not fully cleaned out, I guess, in the process. So he had to go, and now the little pain is getting big, so we had to go back. And so what they ended up having to do, just so I can completely gross you out, is cut the stitches out and then get down and root around inside of this thing and get all the infection out, right? And so when they did that, the pain of cleaning that out was magnified over the original pain, right? It hurt so much more after it got infected than before it got infected. And of course, that's just a parable. It's a picture of us. It's not just true of our physical bodies. It is true of our hearts as well. And if you get a wound, if you get a hurt that you don't tend, it will get infected, and the ultimate hurt will be far beyond the original hurt. Because it will, and again, and so if you've got relational wounds, and we all do, look, if you're going to ever interact with people, if you hang with sinful people, and that's pretty much your only option, you know, you are going to get hurt. You are going to get wounded. And if you don't tend to that well, it will get infected and you will be in trouble. And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. What do we do with these wounds that come, that we receive, as we interact with each other? And look, this morning, some of you are sitting here bleeding out over a fresh wound. Something going on in your world this week, and you're sitting here and you're going, yeah, let me tell you about Tuesday. Others of you have these wounds from the past that are kind of floating up as we begin this conversation. Some of you are in the middle of a conflict, and it's just back and forth giving wounds constantly. And some of you are infected. You've got a wound from somewhere along the way. It's been untended, and now you are infected with bitterness or anger or something like that. And so this morning, we're going to just talk about what does God say to us when we are wounded, and we always are. Okay, and we're going to do it again by looking at the book of Philemon. We're spending 3 weeks in this book, last week, this week, next week. And it's a little small book. It's towards the end of the New Testament. So I need you to turn there and find it. Get your app or whatever you've got. If you're using, you know, like if you're really old school and using a Bible, you know, at the moment, then it's the 10th book from the end. You know, it's a little tiny one-page book sandwiched between the T-books and Hebrews. Okay, so hopefully you can find it. The story, it's a little letter. It's a personal letter. And there are three key characters. I want to make sure we're up to speed on this. The first one is Paul. He wrote it. Paul is one of the leaders of this infant church. He wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. He wrote a ton of letters to people. He's gone all around and planted churches. And as he writes it, he writes from arrest in Rome, where he is in prison, where he met Onesimus, and he's writing to his friend Philemon. Philemon is just a serious follower of Christ. He lives in the little city of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. The church that he is a part of meets in his home. It tells us he probably had some wealth. He is a leader in the church, and he is serious about the things of God. He is a serious Christ follower. And then the story is about Onesimus. Onesimus is a slave that has run away. But when he was in Rome, when Onesimus ran to Rome and he was there, God brought Onesimus and Paul together, and in that moment, Paul did what we all as Christ followers try to do, led him to Jesus, where he trusted Christ as his Savior, changed his life, turned him inside out, and he began to serve Paul and serve in the ministry and give his heart to the Lord, and until finally came time where Paul basically sent Onesimus back to Philemon to get it right. And so last week, we looked at Onesimus. We talked our way through that part of the story on what do you do if you've wounded somebody? How do you go back and make it right? What if you've wrecked a relationship? What do you do? This week, we're going to look at Philemon. What if you've been wounded? What if you're the recipient of the pain? How do you handle that? Next week, we're going to talk about Paul and what do you do when you find yourself in the middle? Right? What do you do when you're caught in a conflict between two friends? And how do you help resolve that? What do you do with that? Because we know what happens is everybody's pulling on you to take their side or the other. And so how do you be God's messenger in the middle of that? So we'll look at that next week because so many of us are caught up in that thing. So this morning, Philemon. And I'm going to read through the letter. And so grab your Bible and let's get started here. It starts off and says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you. Now, notice the character of Philemon in this part of the letter, because Paul is speaking directly to Philemon and he's telling him what he's like. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem to be forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me and even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so there's this great little letter. It's this little letter from one man to another man about a third man. It's sent out to the whole group, so everybody sees the conversation. But it's this one little personal letter that ends up being included in the scriptures. So that for thousands of years, every believer coming along sees this letter and has the opportunity for it to impact their lives. The reason this little letter, which seems like a minor squabble between two individuals, is included in Scripture is because God's heart beats for reconciliation. It is His desire that all men be reconciled, first to Him and then to each other. It is the heartbeat. It's why Jesus entered our world. And so it's this tangible look at what the church, what community ought to look like, and that we resolve the conflicts and that there we might be one. And we fulfill the very prayer that Jesus prayed, that we might be one as a family of believers. But when conflict happens, what do we do? When we get wounded, what do we do? So I've got four lessons for you from Philemon as we kind of look at it, look at what Paul urged Philemon to do. And the first thing I would say is this, and because what I see Paul push him to do first is you have to identify the wound, right? If you've ever been to the ER, if you've ever hauled your kid in or been to the doc yourself, you know, whatever happens, the first thing that happens is the nurses, the doctors, the people wandering by the hall, they all walk up and say, "Why? What's the matter? Let me see it," right? "I hurt my hand. Let me see it." They all want to see it. Because they need to come along and identify it, classify it, determine the severity, and develop a plan for dealing with the wound. They give it a name, right? We cannot fix what we cannot name. We cannot forgive that which is vague. And so we need to put some, and that's what Paul pushes Onesimus to do. In verse 11, you may have noticed he said, you know, he used to be useless to you. Now, that's a play first on Onesimus, his name, which means useful. But what he's saying is that when he was serving you, he was a waste. He was worthless. And as soon as Paul references back and says he was useless to you, it forces Philemon to look back at this extended period of time where Onesimus served and did a terrible job. And it forces Paul to identify, or Philemon to identify and go, yes, he failed me here, he failed me here, he wounded me here, he wounded me here, and he has to identify it. And then in verse 18, when Paul says, since he owes you, if he owes you, the whole idea is to force Philemon to look and to think, what exactly does he owe me for? And so it forces him to do some damage assessment, if you will. Lewis Meads has probably written the very best stuff on forgiveness I have ever seen. He's got multiple books on it. It's brilliant. It's insightful. It's usable. And what Smead says is that, of course, he talks about the fact that the reality is that there are all kinds of bumps and bruises in life that don't really need the deep, critical work of forgiveness. If you're walking down the hall today and somebody bumps up against you and you get a little jostled, somebody cuts in front of you at the coffee bar, you don't have to stop and go, oh, I forgive you. Oh, I forgive you. Right? This is just normal life. This is no big deal. But there are things that are big deals, that when they come into your life, it requires the crisis of forgiveness, which is the hardest work we'll ever do. And so Smead says, I think he's right, that the kind of wounds that we need to identify and forgive are always personal, unfair, and deep. They're always personal, unfair, and deep. A personal wound means an individual has wounded me, right? My buddy who cut his foot didn't have to go back down and do any work with the creek. But if someone has slammed you or hurt you or trampled on you or whatever it is, now that is a personal wound, you're going to have to do forgiveness work. The kind of wounds that we have to forgive are always unfair. It is something we do not deserve. Sometimes we get mad at people who do things to us, but we deserved it. If I get a ticket for speeding, I don't have to forgive the policeman. Right? I deserved that. You know, if I'm late on paying a bill, I don't have to forgive the company. I deserved that. So the forgiveness work shows up when someone has done something to us that we simply did not deserve. You know, someone had a terrible day at work and then takes it out on me. I didn't deserve that, right? You know, and so it's that kind of pain where you just don't deserve it. And then the third characteristic is it's deep. We're not talking today especially about a superficial scratch. Now, granted, any scratch could get infected. I get that. But what we're after today are those wounds that go deep into the core of our being that we have to grapple with. And again, so not, you know, some wounds need a Band-Aid, other wounds need surgery. We're kind of talking about the surgical thing that bring us to that, because it requires a completely different level of forgiveness. We don't struggle to forgive the scrape. We struggle to forgive the wound. And so we have to assess, and the hard thing is that personal, unfair, and deep are really imprecise. It's hard to nail that down. So we've got to grapple with what it really is. You know, there was a guy in my life that really made my life a living hell for a period of time. I mean, he just made my life miserable. He just did some of the most outrageous things to me ever. He would call me in the middle of the night and just scream at me for no reason whatsoever. His expectations is that I would jump to his service, whatever he needed at any point of the day, and he expected 24 hours for me to be on call, but he never, ever gave clear instructions. I was somehow supposed to read his mind and figure out what he wanted and then do it, and if I didn't, he got so mad at me. And he was rude, he was inappropriate. We'd be at meals and he would scream at me, and as crazy as it sounds, we were on our way to an important meeting, and he spit all over me. It's crazy. But, you know, I never felt the need to forgive him because that's what a three-month-old son does, right? I mean, it's just not that big a deal, right? I mean, and so is right? You kind of look at that going, well, duh. You've got to figure out, is it really a wound? Or do you got to get over it? Because here's the reality of it. In order to forgive some evil thing done to you, you cannot excuse it. You cannot just tolerate it. You cannot smother it or bury it or gloss over it. You have to look the evil full in the face. You have to call it the evil that it is. You have to let the horror and the shock and you have to allow that horror to just stun and enrage you, and only then can you forgive it. And so often as Christians, especially around the church, we are so focused on being nice that we don't call it what it is, so that we never fully move to forgiveness. And we have these under-the-surface conflicts that erode our families and our churches and our relationships. You got to name it, call it what it is, and then that leads to the second lesson from Philemon, and you have to choose to forgive. Because you either forgive freely or not at all. Right? Because again, forgiveness is not covering it up and pretending it was no big deal. Forgiveness is not assuming that if I leave it alone, it'll eventually get better, sort of the time heals all wounds kind of idea. Forgiveness is not excusing. Understanding why people did something is not the same thing as forgiving it. And forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. Hear me here. Forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. There are all kinds of people that enter our lives and do damage, and to forgive them is not necessarily to invite them back in. Now, what happens here in Philemon is great, because if you followed along, what Paul was saying to Philemon is, he's saying, Philemon, I want you to welcome Onesimus. I want you to throw your arms open to this guy who has wounded you, and I want you to let him back into your life. But what Paul is telling Philemon is that Onesimus is not the same guy anymore. He brings all kinds of evidence on how God has changed Onesimus's life, that his character has been transformed. And so he's saying, I want you to allow a new man, that's what Jesus does, a new creature, transformed creature, back into your life, and I want you to embrace him the same way you would embrace me. But what Paul is not saying is that I want you to forgive him. What he's not saying to us today is that if you have someone in your life who is doing huge damage in your life, you have an abuser in your life, he is not saying open your arms wide open and let them back in. It is the transformed character of Onesimus that allows for that. And so do not hear, as we talk about forgiveness today, that you need to do like Philemon and let him back in, because Paul is not saying if you have an abuser, just let them come in and abuse. With an abuser, you go to the remainder of Scripture that says you put up healthy boundaries, that you enact restraining orders, involve police or whatever else you have to do to create a distance here, that he's not saying you continue to do that. Now let me just add one small risky proviso, okay? And let me say, because are we clear? First, I want to make sure. Forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Forgiveness doesn't say you just let anybody and everybody back into damage. However, there are a couple of very odd moments in Scripture where God sends the abused back into the abusive relationship. It happens with Hagar in Genesis, who's being abused horribly by Sarah, and God sends her back. It happens with Jesus, where God sends Jesus to his accusers to end up on the cross. But with Jesus, and look, that only happens by the clear, unmistakable, certain word of God, that you only move back into that situation when you know that God has said, go. You don't want to go. You're not interested in going. You know it's not good, but for whatever reason, God calls you back into that deal, and obedience there before becomes necessary, but for the most part, he doesn't, because even Jesus did not let the Pharisees touch him until the time God said. You with me on this? Forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. So as I dive into this thing and we see where God says, hey, welcome Philemon, welcome Onesimus back, it's because of the change of character. So you may forgive and still say, I do not trust you. And until you demonstrate trustworthiness, life change over an extended period of time, our relationship will not return. You with me on? Are we good on this? I may have just beat that horse to death, but my guess is that's helpful for some of you as you've grappled with things in your life. So again, back to the thing. We choose to forgive. Forgiveness is always a choice. It is, and that's why Paul says over and over again, I could make you do this, but I want you to voluntarily do this. I could force you to do this, but I want your love to come pouring out so that it happens naturally. And so Paul, he could have powered up, and he's put a mess of pressure on here, but he could have powered up and said, forgive. Because Jesus, over and over and over again, he commands us to forgive, but it is still always your choice. But because Jesus kind of puts it this way. He says, forgive. That's my command to you. It's your call. But let me tell you the stakes. The stakes are these. If I tell you to forgive and you don't forgive, then I'm not going to forgive you. So that's kind of your call. Which one you want. But it's still your call. It's still your choice. It's always our choice. And so, again, the problem with forgiveness is that most of the time we don't feel like forgiving. If it is a personal, unfair, deep wound, we don't want to forgive. And so let me remind you that for the most part, our feelings follow our actions. Okay? We choose to forgive, and that transforms our feelings. And so if we wait till the moment we feel like forgiving, we will never, ever forgive the kind of stuff we're talking about, will we? So we choose it. Look, this week, I know I'm going to be talking about forgiveness. And so I thought, okay, I need to make sure before I step up here on Sunday morning, I'm kind of all forgiven up. I got to make sure anything. I don't want to be standing up here and I got all these people I'm mad at, haven't forgiven before I start telling you to forgive. So what I did is I carved out some time one of the mornings this week. And I just went in, got a good quiet spot, and gave myself an extended period of time. And I sat down with the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, look, I want to be as straight up as I can. I know I've got to talk about this. I want to get it cleared up on the front end. And so I'm just going to sit here and I want to ask you to show me any place I've got some unforgiveness that needs to be dealt with. And just like I'm always telling you, God, I want you to put your finger on something in my life. If it's there, I want you to put a face in front of me. And whatever faces I need, and I'm ready to go and think this through. And so sure enough, as I expected him to, he brought 4, 5, 6 names, faces to me with the idea of you're not done, not done, not done. Some I had forgiven, but I needed to re-forgive. Some I didn't really want to. Some were easy. It's like, oh, yeah, Lord, I'm good. Forgive, forgive. I forgive you, and I forgive you. And there were some of them that said, I don't really want to. The pain was a little fresh. The pain was still a little ongoing. But I could tell Jesus was not forcing me to forgive, but there was still some gentle pressure to forgive. Okay, you follow that? And there was this pressure. And so there was this reminder of all he had done for me and the ways he had forgiven me. I was really clear on what Scripture said. And I knew in my soul that whether to forgive or not was still my call. That Jesus was inviting me. And as Smead says, I know what it says on your outline here, where he says to forgive, it's a set of prisoner theory, and discovered that the prisoner was you. I knew that the faces I was struggling with, that these people weren't sitting at home fretting over me. They're going on with life. I'm the only one in bondage here. I'm the only one who's struggling with that. So in that moment, even though I didn't fully feel like forgiving, I chose to verbally say, I forgive you. You know, I didn't go find the people, I didn't call them up, and I actually did say it out loud in my office. I said, okay, I forgive you for, and then moved on. It was way more choice than feeling. But the feelings over the course of the week actually were changing. And so, again, it's actions lead, feelings follow, and sometimes we forgive out of just pure, I know I need to do this, and it's much for my sake as anybody else. I got to get out of the bondage. And so I'm going to encourage you guys to do some thinking. Do you need to do any forgiveness work? All right? And then here's the thing. because as I was sitting in my office, I could feel a wrestling within. There was a part of me that did not want to forgive, but there was something deep inside me that longed to forgive and to let it go. And that's the third lesson I see from Philemon that I want to talk about a little bit. And it's this. The third lesson is that I have to release God's new heart inside me. Now, I'm going to have to talk about this a little bit, maybe new for some of you. So let me give you this foundational thought. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, okay, that moment when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you cross the line of faith and you become a follower of Jesus, then Jesus moves inside of you. He begins to take up residence. He lives inside of you, right? And so what that means is that I now have the very nature of God within me. God is giving me his character so that I want what he wants. I don't have to generate it. I need to release it. Every follower of Christ who has crossed the line of faith and received Jesus Christ has experienced a heart transplant. That's what Scripture tells us. That your old heart, your old stony, fleshy heart has been removed, and God has placed his heart inside of you so that your heart now beats with the heart of God. It's the heartbeat of God, and so he has taken out your old desires, and he has placed his desires inside of you so that you now have a completely new set of desires. You have God's desires. You want what God wants. And that means this: at the deepest part of you, the truest part of you, the most real part of you is the God part that longs for what God longs for. Which means you don't have to somehow muscle up forgiveness. You need to release God's forgiveness that is already there within you. The deepest, truest, best part of you that God has placed there actually wants to forgive and to make it right. The reason it does is because the heart of God is about reconciliation. And your heart longs for that. So you know, and again, the heartbeat of God is that because that's why Jesus came. And so you have that heart in you. And I think that's one of the reasons Paul spends so much time pointing to Philemon and saying, look what God has done in your life. That's the heart of God. That's the power of God. That's the presence of God. Now God, that same God now wants to work over here. The Jesus who was nailed to the cross and said, Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. Lives inside of you and longs to forgive through you. So deeper than your sin, deeper than your pain, deeper than your fears, is something clean and pure and godly within us that ceaselessly desires to reflect God and to be the heart of God. And so you don't have to make that happen. You release that. You guys following this? It's a little complicated. I realize if it's new to you. But the truth of the matter is we don't forgive because it's the right thing to do. We don't forgive because we have to. At the deepest part of who we are, we forgive because honestly we want to, because that's what Jesus does within us. Because forgiveness is the truest part of who we already are because of our changed heart. Now let me give you one last lesson and we'll wrap this up. And I think it's one of the things that makes forgiveness a little bit easier, and it's this, is that I need to look for God's hand in my life. When Paul stood back and got God's perspective on what was going on here, he saw the hand of God. He saw that God had brought Onesimus into his path, that God had stirred Onesimus's heart so that he would trust Christ, that God had grown Onesimus to the point that he was prepared, and then God had, and so what Paul, and so in verse 15, Paul writes to Philemon, he says, perhaps for this reason, maybe God has been working behind the scenes in all of these ways to bring about this moment so that you could do the forgiveness work. Because think about what's going on. 2,000 years ago, there's two guys that have a conflict, and that God moves one to trust Christ, and then God moves the other to send him home, to talk to the other, and he goes home, and they make that right, and they do the reconciliation work, and that letter gets included in Scripture, and now 2,000 years, we read it, we're going, I want to be better. I want to be like this guy. God was up to something. God is behind the whole story, and God never wastes a wound. Never. He uses every wound that comes into our lives. He never, ever, ever wastes any of the pain of our lives. There's a great story of Joe that many of you guys know the story of Joe. Right? Joe comes from the big family. Everybody in his family hates him because he's dad's pet. He's the favorite son. Every time there's a birthday, his gifts are always bigger and always better. Right? And he uses that position to his own ability. And so every time the sibs get mad at him, he just tucks up behind dad and leans around fun and kind of gives him that cocky, arrogant grin that says, hey, nanny, banny, boo, you can't touch me. Can't come close because I'm behind dad. Dad's not going to take, he's not going to let you do anything to me, right? And so one day Joe goes down to the family business. He's hanging out with all the sibs as they're doing all the work at the family business. He doesn't ever do any part of the work, because he plays while they work, and they're down there, and he's not really working. It ticks everybody off, and so there's these traveling international vendors who come through, so they sell Joe, right, to the vendors who haul him off to their home country and put him into slavery. It's just slave trafficking is all it is, right? And while he's there, you know, he gets one job and loses. He's in prison, in and out of prison. He helps some people, and then they abandon him. Then he rises up to power, becomes successful, second most powerful in the country. And we know the story of Joseph, right? Genesis, it's this great story. And in the story, years later, the brothers are forced to come down and do business in Egypt. And they run into Joseph, and he's really sweet, and everything's fine. And then when the dad dies, the terror is among the brothers. They said, now, finally, there's no buffer between us and Joseph. Our lives are worthless. And they come to beg for their lives for fear that Joseph is now going to take out his revenge from the wounds of his past. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph utters words that we need to hear. He says, You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God never wastes a wound. There is nothing that comes to you that is not filtered through his love. He didn't cause it. He hates it because it's evil. But he has a way of taking that which is terrible and turning it on its head so that it becomes something incredible. Right? He reverses the worst, and he never wastes the wound. And I need to remind you this morning that if you've got some horrible wound, God hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't forsaken you. In the darkest moments of deepest pain, God is right there. And Jesus understands it because he received wounds that are way deeper than ours. He gets the pain you experience, and he lives inside to enable you and call you and give you the desire to forgive and to be set free. Forgiveness is not helping them, it is helping us. And so who do you need to forgive today? As we've talked, has God put a face in front of you? Has he put his finger on your life and said, you're not done right there? Do you need to do like me and sit down, get a few moments of silence, do some kind of inventory so you can figure out I've let it all go? Is there something that is eating you alive and getting infected? You don't want the wound to infect because it will destroy all of your life. Why don't we take just a minute? Let me give you 30 seconds of just kind of silence. Sit where you are and do a little conversation with the Lord, and then I'll pray for us. Father, I thank you for the hope and the promise of what could be if we will allow you to lead us into forgiveness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us courage, faith, obedience, boldness, hope, love, faithfulness to be able to step into that. That, Lord, for our sake, if nothing else, that we would begin to forgive, to cancel the debt, to transfer the debt, to let that go. Thank you, Lord, for the picture of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus and the hope of what could be if we'll step into the forgiveness. Lord, we pray these things in your name for your glory. Amen.